You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
My name is Natalie, and this is Jeff, and we're both pastors here at the Vineyard, and we're both married, and so we're excited to be preaching together this morning.
No, it's fun to preach together. We do it a couple times a year. We always try to find a couple Sundays where it works in the series and the scripture, and also Mother's Day and baby dedication just seem to make a lot of sense this morning.
Totally, so, absolutely. Well, we're in week two of a five-week series titled Storms, and each Sunday we're looking at what the Bible says about literal and figurative storms in our life. Like, what happens to our faith when we're being tested through storms? And how can we walk with God in the midst of it all? How can we do that?
Today's passage is about Jesus calming a literal storm. And as I've thought about all the miracles that I could experience personally, this one is pretty high on the list. I mean, I think food multiplication, that would probably solve a lot of problems. That would be pretty cool. Healing the sick, amazing. But just imagine with me, you're on the first tee box with your buddies and you've organized this whole golf outing and a storm is rolling in. If you could just raise your hand and yell at the storm and have it all, I feel like that'd be a pretty good trick, a good way to, testify to God's power. I would love to have it in that moment. But, there was actually a real story a couple years ago where we could have used, it was 10 years ago probably, where we could have really used this kind of miracle. We were living in Kansas City at the time. Two of our three kids were born. And someone from the Vineyard Church that we were attending in Kansas City, they had a family cabin near the Ozarks that they invited us to stay at for a couple of days. And if you've never been in that part of the country, outside of a metropolitan in Missouri, where it goes from Missouri to Missouri, I'm just telling you, it is a different kind of place. I mean, there are all kinds of really interesting folks that occupy that part of our country. It was south of the Mason-Dixon line for one. And so there's still some lingering thing. I mean, it's just, we passed militia camps when we were on our way to this cabin.
It was
just
different. We were in the city and then we would go there and be like, oh my goodness.
Yeah. But we were thankful. We were thankful for the cabin to be able to kind of get away and retreat as a family. But one night while we were on this retreat, a massive storm rolled in. I mean, the biggest storm that probably we have ever experienced. It was huge. The power went out. The winds were crazy. There was lightning and thunder all around us. And it was definitely the kind of power. It was shaking the house, and it left us fairly unnerved. About 30 minutes into the storm, the phone rang. And this is, it's a cabin out in the sticks. There's one phone in the middle of the kitchen. That's it. And I don't know what got in me, but I went over and I picked up the phone. And the strangest thing happened. The only thing I heard on the other side was, there's a tornado coming, get in the basement, click, and it. That was it. It was midnight too. And that was it. I mean, there was no reception. Either they hung up on me thinking that was enough information, or maybe, I don't know. I guess the good thing could, maybe they had a call 10 people, and so they just had to run through it.
They had a list,
quickly.
Because it's a small town.
But
it was crazy.
And this was only the beginning. It got way worse.
No, our
kids got way worse than that, because all of a sudden you look out the window in the little living room there and a giant pickup truck starts speeding down the driveway to our cabin. And it was the kind of pickup truck that you would see in rural Missouri, right? So shotgun in the back, Confederate flag as the front license plate. I'm not even exaggerating at all. That's exactly what it was. And right when it parked, guy just left his lights on, who cares? A giant of a man stepped out of that truck, 6'8", 250, easy. He had a pearl snap-up flannel shirt, but of course the sleeves were cut off. Giant Confederate flag tattooed on his arm, just barged into the house and said, I've been sent here to help you. It's time to get to the basement. And then just walked to the basement. And it happened so fast, we didn't even have a chance to say, excuse me, sir, why are you just walking into this cabin?
No, it was crazy.
It was a bizarre moment. I'm sorry. He's like, I've been sent here to save you. It was like out of some kind of weird movie, a horror movie, actually.
Yeah, no, it really felt like we were living it. Yeah. We were like, this is it. This is the moment. I mean, he is not exaggerating on what this felt like. And during that time, our kids are sleeping. They're like sound asleep. And we had to like figure out what to do. I mean, it was one of the most bizarre
times. We followed him, though.
I know, we sure did. I mean, but this is what's crazy. Like, he looked at us like, so that was all crazy, right? And then he looked at us, he's like, I'm just going to go to the basement real quick and make sure there's no snakes there. And then you can come down. You need to follow me to the basement.
Yeah.
And we're like, we have to follow this guy to the basement filled with snakes. But what do we do? I mean,
somehow
you know.
In our minds, that felt like the most rational thing to do.
We're like, I guess
in that
we
moment.
Will follow him.
I don't know.
Either we'll get hit by a tornado or we'll go down there and who knows what will happen. I don't know what scenario
is
better.
I thought it was the end, actually, of our life. I thought we were going to die that day. Really it was either the redneck dude from the sticks or is the snakes or is the tornado. Like, one of those three things was going to take our life that very night. And so we just, you know, we did what any pastor would do in that moment. We started praying and talking to him about Jesus.
Naturally.
We were like, if we're going down, this is how, so like, the tornado will take us right into the presence of God or we'll die as martyrs. I don't know which one. But it was, I can't believe that we followed him down there. But while we were down there, while we were praying for him and ministering, we did learn some helpful information. Like, the owner of the cabin did know this person and they sent them to kick the snakes out of the basement so we could, you know, not be taken by the tornado. But an interesting man with a very interesting life. That's what I mean. When you read these scriptures and you see these miracles and you've been called to do the kinds of things Jesus did, that's why, like, I would like to have this one in my tool belt just every now and then so that we could pray the storm away, not follow the 6'8", 250-pound dude down to the basement. We ended up leaving early.
We decided we did not need to stay there much longer.
We're going back to the city. We're city
done.
Folks.
It was fun, but now it's done. That's it. Oh, man. Yeah.
It's crazy.
Crazy. It was a crazy time. But our scripture for today has a lot of the same intensity. Different people.
It's parallel. It gets in there.
There's something there. Yeah. It connects. Yes. But the same kind of intensity, different people, different things taking place. Okay. Literal and figurative storms, the storms of life, can reveal all kinds of things, like fear. They can reveal things like where do we actually place our faith? What we've learned from our walk with God and what still needs to be shaped or formed in us. And if you're here this morning and you've never started a life with God, today could be the day where all of that changes. As we read this passage and as we spend time together, if you decide you'd like to become a follower of Jesus today, we'd love to help you on that journey and get started and making that decision later in our service. But for now, our passage is from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 4, and it's when Jesus gets caught in a literal storm. But through a miracle, he calms the storm and he builds the faith of his disciples. But there's so much going on in this passage. In chapters 4 and 5 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus is doing a lot of teaching about the kingdom. And then he does 4 miracles back to back to back that demonstrate the kingdom. And this is a common pattern for Jesus. He would teach and then he would demonstrate the kingdom. He would show and tell. He would kind of move through in that way. We might even say like it was proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom, which is next week's boot camp, by the way. Like, we're going to be talking about demonstration of the kingdom and how we can join with God in that. It's going
to
be a really great.
We'd love for you to join us for that. We do boot camps on the third Sunday of every month, all to train and equip and make disciples. And this month's category is about demonstrating the kingdom of God. And so if you have next Sunday afternoon free, be sure to register. We'd love to have you part of that.
Absolutely. But that's exactly what's taking place in and around this passage. And then on top of that, there's some contextual things that will help you understand this passage a little bit more. One important thing to know is that in first century Israel, and really like ancient Jewish culture in general, the sea was not a lovely place. It's not like today where we all want to go to the ocean and spend time in large bodies of water or the beach. But this wasn't the case thousands of years ago in Israel. In ancient Israel, the sea was viewed as a place of chaos. The Sea of Galilee had a lot of storms taking place, and it was seen as this place with uncontrollable weather. But ancient literature in large parts of the Old Testament described the sea as not only a place of chaos, but in uncertainty. So the normal thought of the day was that the sea, it was just unruly, it was unpredictable. It's wild. And now with that in mind, it kind of expands our understanding and offers a deeper picture into our passage for this morning. Let's take a look. We're going to look at Mark 4, 35 to 41, starting in verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in a boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him."
And we want to help you kind of imagine this scene a little bit. So we have got some pictures to show you. This is a modern day picture of the Sea of Galilee that you can see. And I just want to draw the attention to like the hills and the mountains that are kind of all around the sea, right? It was only about 8 miles wide, about 12 miles long. So not a terribly large body of water, but because of the hills and mountains, the cold air kind of interacts with the water and it would create all kinds of storms. And then you have to kind of go back to first century Israel and realize they didn't have like really powerful boats. They didn't have like, you know, aluminum boats or anything like that that could cut through the wind and waves. They didn't have motors back then. These boats were small and wooden and way more fragile than what we have today. This is, we have a picture from a boat that they discovered in 1986 at the bottom of the lake. They pulled it out, they carbon dated it, landing somewhere between the year 40 and 120 AD, so really close to the time of Jesus. So this is in a museum today, you can actually go and see it. But on average, these boats were only about 26 feet long, 7 or 8 feet wide, probably 4 or 5 feet tall. They could hold approximately 15 people. I mean, if you think about this stage, it's just kind of, I mean, it's small. It's like me to Natalie. And it's hardly wide enough to sit in it two by two. Or you could just look around yourself right now and just kind of draw an imaginary circle around the 15 closest people and be like, okay, this is about the kind of size of boat that we're in. And the storm didn't wake Jesus up. Even though they were in these tight quarters and the disciples were moving all over the place to try to weather the storm, it says a fierce storm came upon them, but Jesus was just sleeping in the back, exhausted from all the ministry that was taking place. And it clearly says in the passage that the waves were big enough, they were crashing up and over the boat. Things on the inside were getting wet. And when small boats take on too much water, what happens? They sink. Okay. This is not a good situation, and yet you can imagine Jesus just kicking it in the back, sleeping on a cushion with no cares in the world at all. And this is where we're confronted with a challenge from the scripture when it comes to storms. Whether they're literal or whether they're figurative, you can see it in the lives of the disciples, and it's equally as true for us today, that storms make it easy to forget your history with Jesus. Storms make it easy for you to forget your history with Jesus. Maybe you have a long history of walking with God. Maybe your relationship with God is just beginning. Or as Natalie mentioned, maybe today is the day you start a life with God. But no matter the case, the storms of our lives, when they rise up all around us, even within us, it can make us forget about all the times that God has showed up in our life with grace and mercy, compassion, provision, and deliverance. Storms just make it easy to forget all that God has done.
Let's look at verse 38, and we're going to see how the disciples responded. We've probably all said something like this before. Verse 38 says, "Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?'" The disciples almost accuse Jesus of not caring. "Don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care about our struggles, right? Don't you care about our danger? Wake up, Jesus. Do something. Save us. Help us. Don't sleep on this, Jesus. Don't you care?" But of course he cares. Of course he does. He's already healed a bunch of their friends. He's already taught them amazing things. He's already led them on the best adventure they could have ever imagined. Their lives have significance and impact on this journey with him. He wasn't going to abandon them on this ship in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. There was so much more that was to be done. And of course he cares for you. Of course he does. I know why we cry out like this. I've cried out in similar ways before. God, why is this happening? Jesus, make it stop. I've had enough. Change it, Lord, and change it quickly. But of course he cares, and this is what storms can do. They can make us forget about all of the history that we have with God. We can forget, it's easy to forget, all of the wonderful ways that God has shown up for us in the past. And it's these times of testing, these storms of our life, that reveal our trust and reliance in God that can always be strengthened. We have so much room to be strengthened there. The sooner I can remind myself of who God has been in my life, the quicker I can become aware of his presence in my life. And that changes everything. A great practice for me is gratitude. If I'm getting stuck in my head or life's challenges are feeling too big, it could be hard to kind of snap out of those places. And when I jump to gratitude, I can slowly move through those challenges a little lighter and a little bit more free. If you've ever lost a job through the storms of life, you can remember how much he's provided for you. If you've ever been really sick before, you can remember how you've been healed or promised a future in heaven with no more pain. If you've ever been betrayed by someone before, you can take a look around this room and you can see a community of believers ready to surround you in the midst of it. It's easy to forget what you've been taught when you're being tested, but don't let the storm rob you of your history with God. Thankfully, Jesus is so kind. He didn't snap at the disciples. He didn't rebuke them or chastise them for their growing faith. He woke up and he demonstrated his power. Storms have a way of making us forget our history with Jesus, but also storms reveal the power Jesus has over the chaos in your life.
Time and time again, the storms reveal the power of Jesus and how he resides sovereignly even over chaos. And with this passage, in order to find this conclusion, you've got to do a little bit of interpretation, but it's not hard work. You just have to remember that in ancient civilization, especially in the Near East and ancient Hebrew culture, open bodies of water like the sea and the ocean were places of chaos. They were not vacation destinations. There was no all-inclusive at the Sea of Galilee back in the days of Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, the Jewish writers, they didn't love the sea. They didn't love bodies of water. They loved rivers. They loved rivers, and so they would write about rivers of living water. But when it came to the sea, these were unruly and unpredictable destinations. And so when Jesus calmed the storm, he was doing more than just demonstrating his power over kind of creation, although that would be amazing and enough in and of itself. He was also demonstrating power over chaos, over the unknown, the unseen powers of this world, the chaos that swirls all around us. I mean, look at verse 39 again. I think it's really interesting how Jesus spoke to the storm. Verse 39, it says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. This is the same way that Jesus would speak when doing ministry of deliverance, by the way. In scripture, when Jesus would encounter a dark spirit or a demonic attack, Jesus would speak to both of these things recorded in scripture in the same kind of way. He rebuked the storm and he would rebuke a dark spiritual or demonic attack. He would rebuke it and say, silence. So the power of God was put on display. And the only way that the disciples would have experienced that is if they were in the midst of the storm. Now, we talked about this last week, and we're going to repeat it probably every week during this series, that it doesn't mean that we like go and pursue storms to happen in our life. We don't love the storms when they pop up and all of the pressure surrounds us. We don't go seeking those out. But in the midst of these storms, sometimes this is how our testimony grows. It's how we can experience God in a way that expands our understanding and broadens our expectation of all that he can do. And in this circumstance, in Mark 4, it was the power of Christ over chaos. It was revealed then, and his power over chaos is still true for us today.
Now, you might be going through something chaotic right now. You might not be afraid of a storm or the water like the Jewish people of the first century, but I bet you have things that are stirring within and around you that need the power of God to show up and calm the chaos of your life. And chaos hits differently for all of us. What's chaotic for you might be normal for others, and what's normal for others might be chaotic for you. So you cannot judge someone else's chaos. Don't diminish someone else's circumstances, because we all respond differently. And the chaos isn't the main point anyway. It's the power of Christ showing up in any circumstance in life. There's nothing like being rescued by Jesus, but that does imply that there are storms around you, within us, or coming against us.
And finally, you know what I love about this passage and really in this whole section of Mark 4 is how the interaction between Jesus and his disciples begins to teach us about how storms and faith interact together. Storms are often used by God to grow your faith. In verse 40, Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And we have to be careful when we're reading the gospel stories, particularly when you're reading the words of Christ, to not like impose a negative tone in his words. Because you can misinterpret the way that he's actually speaking to his disciples. It says he rebuked the storm, but he asked the disciples. Two different words. Two different words. Because of course we know that the disciples had some kind of faith. It might not have been in its fullness and fully mature yet, but they had some kind of faith. They had already seen a bunch of miracles. I mean, just a little bit before this passage, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then the entire village came to him for healing. They had enough faith to leave their old careers behind and follow him. They had enough faith to not like take extra things for the journey, but just trust in God along the way. And so they had some level of faith. But Jesus was using this storm to teach them that our faith is always designed to grow. That our faith, over time, it can mature and grow as we experience God, as we mature in age, as we learn to rely on him more and more. Our faith is designed to grow, and God will use anything, including a storm, to awaken new levels of faith in our life. Yeah.
And Jesus wants your faith to grow. He loves faith. He responds to faith, and he will demonstrate his power in your life to grow the faith that you have. If you're here today and you feel like you have very little faith or weak faith and it's wavering with life's storms and circumstances, just remember, even if it's a small amount of faith, it's still real faith. It's still real faith. Be kind to yourself and fix your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes we can spend so much time trying to figure out the storms or how am I going to fix this? Where it came from, that we actually forget about the one who has the power to calm all the chaos. There have been times in my life where I felt like my faith was barely hanging on and I didn't have a lot to give. But whatever I could muster up, I offered to God. And I asked him to bless it. And time and time and time again, even when my faith is small, his power is great. Remember that storms have a purpose, but don't let them rob you of your history with God. Instead, use them as an opportunity to watch God work, to build your faith, and to walk closely with him, even in the midst of chaos. Let's pray together this morning.